Today we are drawing a conclusion to our series that we have looked at on Jesus's most well-known messages called the Sermon on the Mount. We've looked at how Jesus is not just a Savior that rescues us from our sin, which He is, but He is Lord and King of all. And when we come under His influence, His authority, and His power, it transforms our relationships, our speech, our love. And today we're going to be talking about how Jesus renews grace into our lives. And so, though we did not hit every passage in the Sermon on the Mount, we've hit some pretty significant ones. If we could even live out one of those messages, we'd be in a good space and place. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 is what we're going to look at today as we draw a conclusion to our Renew series, which is also the theme this year of us as we continue to regather, but we are asking God to renew us, to bring new life and renew grace back into us. Matthew 7, 1 through 5, judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. This is the words of Jesus Christ. We have talked about how understanding who Jesus is not just the Savior of our sins, but the Lord of life, the Lord of all, the Lord of our families, the Lord of our time, the Lord of our hearts, impacts everything. And Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount gives a picture of what a life of a group of people, a community of faith, looks like inevitably when Jesus takes his proper place in our lives as our true King. Today we're looking at the theme of grace. And grace is most clearly seen in the ways in which we interact and have relationships with one another. We almost always think about grace as, oops, I messed up again, oh God, forgive me. And there certainly is that element. But if we really understand grace, it's not so much just between you and God and Him forgiving you and giving you second and third chances in your life, but it is a way in which you live out your life in relationship to other people that really reflects if you understand the grace of God in your own life. Matthew 7, and the passage that we just read, is actually one of the most well-known passages in our culture abroad, not just within the church, but outside of it. People may not fully understand where it came from, who said it, why it was said, but often is quite understood, but misunderstood out of all the messages on the Sermon on the Mount. And many of us, when we have received a word of criticism or rebuke or quote-unquote tough love or encouragement, you have heard from your own lips or from other people, who are you to judge me? Who are you to say that you don't even, what, know me? Take that plank out of your own eye first. This is how we have often responded, or if we've not voiced it because we're trying to be good Christian people, we certainly have thought about it. And this is often how people have responded as well. As soon as they feel you're infringing upon their rights, their life, their freedom, who are you to judge me? I believe there is a gross misunderstanding of what Jesus is trying to say. Remember that the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes first and foremost applies to our relationships with one another in the kingdom of God. Before we think of it as a general truth to all the world and the community, he begins first with the house of God. And how we respond to judgment, criticism, and how we do it to others is key in understanding God's grace for our own lives. And so Jesus is very concerned about the heart of our relationships, and this is why he addresses it very specifically in the Sermon on the Mount. We live in critical times. We live in very divided times, not just here and now, but even in first century Israel. We live among people with very critical hearts. And Jesus reminds his sons and daughters that we are to be different. We are to embody the same loving kindness and grace that we have undeservedly received from God himself as we interact with those around us. In these divided times, it's very difficult to escape what we call criticism. And condemnation and criticism and nitpicking and every aspect of our lives and families, our words, our relationships, our choices is something that is not unexpected. Pastors, spiritual leaders get our fair share as well. I found this extremely humorous, kind of, sort of, in this quote, if the pastor is young, they say he lacks experience. If his hair is gray, he's too old for the young people. If he has 5 or 6 children, oh my, he is irresponsible. If he has no children, he's setting a bad example. If he uses a lot of illustrations, he doesn't really preach the Bible. If he doesn't use enough, he's not being relevant. If he condemns wrong deeds, he's cranky. If he does not, he's compromising. If he drives an old car, he shames a congregation. If he drives a new one, he's setting his affections on earthly things. From Richard Dehan. It's a lose-lose. I've even heard of people boast, I have a critical spirit. It's a gift from God, and if you are on the receiving end of it, you're blessed because I have the spiritual gift of being able to be critical. It is my spiritual gift. Not. No. First and foremost, I think we misunderstand judgment. We misunderstand judgment from its original understanding when Jesus was giving it to the original hearers of his time. He opens up, judge not that you be not judged. There is a warning here, yes, not to judge others. But the word to judge can mean a lot of different things. It can mean to actually have a critically important discernment. It could be to judicially judge in a legal sense. It can mean to condemn. What is Jesus talking about? Are we not to make judgment at all whatsoever? No. What he's saying, the kind of judging he's talking about in our passage is this: do not be judgmental. Don't adopt a critical spirit, a condemning attitude. So Jesus means not to be judgmental. Jesus is talking about one's attitude toward one another, especially beginning with the house of God. Jesus believes that this is what he's trying to address. It is condemning the attitude of judgment. So Jesus is not saying never use your critical faculties, your mind, to judge or think through things. He's not saying don't do that. He's not saying, just be totally accepting of others no matter how they live their lives. He's not saying that. He's not saying, don't call out sin in others. He's not saying that. When someone is making bad choices that you love and care about, he isn't saying, don't judge, don't say a word. No, he's not saying that. It's an attitude. It's a heart stance. He's saying, refrain. This should not be among the community of God's kingdom people to be hypercritical in condemning judgment. That is what he is saying. Those that are taking the worst possible motivations and attributing that to one another, not giving people the benefit of the doubt, it will destroy your own heart and it will tear apart the church of God. And so Jesus, out of all the things that he could address in his Sermon on the Mount, addresses this kind of spirit head on because it is critically important. And sadly, maybe some of you would even say tragically, often the longer that we run in religious circles, the longer that we are part of the church world, we often become the ones who are the greatest offenders in this area. We often, sadly, and this should not be but is, often become even more critical, more harsh, more gossipy, more negative, often the longer that we journey in faith and are part of the church. Pastor Kent Hughes says that a discerning spirit is constructive, but a hypercritical spirit is destructive. And in the divided times in which we live, we need to be extra careful in this area as we think about what does it really mean to experience the grace of God and how do we move the mission of God forward and what does it look like to be a people of which really understand the kingship and love and power of Jesus. Jesus reminds us that this kind of spirit, a critical, negative spirit, should not be among God's kingdom people. Judge not, he says, that you be not judged. Secondly, we are warned about judgment. So we have a lot of misconceptions. It doesn't mean that we can be critical in a helpful way. It doesn't mean when one is making bad decisions that you don't say anything. Those are important. That shows love and concern, but it's that attitude of criticalness and negativity and gossip that really can destroy your life, your loved ones, and the community of faith, your church. We are warned about judgment. Jesus says in verse 2 that, for with the judgment you pronounce, you'll be judged, and with the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. We're reminded that we aren't to have this kind of spirit. We aren't called to judge or be the judge of all, because ultimately God is the true judge. God is the only one that ultimately can make those type of calls on the deepest motivations of people's hearts and their consequent behaviors. Do not be judgmental, or you too will be judged. In other words, we see here that we will be judged by God in the same way that we judge others. Sinclair Ferguson says this, Jesus is saying that the judgment of God on our lives will be based on our lives and how our hearts express themselves in thoughts and acts towards others. That is a humbling thought, is it not? It doesn't mean that those who truly know Jesus as the greatest love of their life, have submitted their lives to him, received him and his gift of salvation, it doesn't mean that we're going to be judged whether eternal life belongs to us or not. No. But all of our lives, as we see in the New Testament, will go through some kind of evaluation in the end. Paul talks about that. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:10, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Paul reminds us in Romans 14:10, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Exactly what this looks like, we're not given. But there is some evaluation that takes place. And the way in which we have judged others will be a way by which our own lives will be evaluated. That should put a sense of holy fear in our lives when we are tempted to have a critical and judgmental spirit. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, Jesus says, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. He's addressing his people, his kingdom redeemed people. That should help us pause and really reevaluate our own heart and spirit when it comes to criticizing others. Thirdly, Jesus says this, and I've summed it up by my third main point, we are often blind to our own judgment. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice a log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Often our judgment, what Jesus is saying, because often we are so blind, our criticism, our critical spirit, often reveals our own darkness and sin. I believe that is part of what Jesus is saying here. It exposes the hypocrisy and failings of our own lives when we try to deal with the faults of others, without first dealing with our own sin, our own problems, our own shortcomings. That's why often the case is that we are not fit to be judges over other people's behaviors and motivations of their hearts, because we also are fallen sinners. And some of us, that's our normal MO. We're just constantly criticizing anyone and everything that moves. And we forget that Jesus says, first take it your own life and heart first. It reveals our own spiritual pride and our own spiritual blindness. We are not that different than the Pharisees, of whom we point our fingers and condemn as self-righteous hypocrites. The fingers indeed point back right to you and I. You see, because of this blindness, we often and very easily identify and we exaggerate the faults in other people, and we minimize the gravity of our own. That is how we normally operate, because of our pride, our blindness, and our self-centeredness. We often give ourselves the grace. We have a rosy view of ourselves, and we look at others with a dark, jaundiced view. We're very, very good at giving grace to ourselves and believing we deserve it, and yet we give almost nothing of that to others, especially when we feel that we've been offended or hurt by them. And Jesus reminds us, don't you realize how often we are blind to our own shortcomings, faults, and sins. When we're so quick to quickly identify and point out in a censorious way, look at that, how could this person do that, say that, and begin to lash out. Sometimes, what Jesus is condemning is practiced by people that appear to be so humble and so caring, who come with you with a particular quote-unquote concern. They don't really care about the speck in their own eyes, the log, but only the speck that is in others. D.A. Carson, pastor, says the worst fault finder cannot be convinced of his or her own fault. If the speck that this person had discovered in another person's eye is shown to be an illusion, he hunts and pecks until he finds another speck in his target's eyes. This critic always looks for something else to criticize. He cannot feel, she cannot feel, that they are sound unless they are constantly denouncing and condemning. Do you know anyone like this? Please don't say their name out loud. It's actually at times, and Jesus alludes to this, that when we rage against a particular trait or something that bothers us, a pet peeve or an injustice or something, often it reveals more about our own faults and sins than you being bothered by it in others. This is why God used Nathan the prophet when David was in great sin and self-deception in his adultery and murder and the guilt with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband, that in that story of injustice, David screams out, "Justice, that's wrong." And Nathan, "You are the man." Pastor Kent Hughes says this. This is convicting. We find it so easy to turn a microscope on another person's sins while we look at ours through the wrong end of a telescope. I'm guilty of that. And so are you. Our self-righteousness often is disguised in having this critical spirit toward others, which often is disguised in false, subtle benevolence. Let me help you with that speck. I care about you so much. I believe that God often brings people into our lives that really stretch our patience and love, and we are so quick to judge because God is trying to reveal an area of our lives that He so desperately wants to work on in your life. We are so proud, and we are often very much blind to our own faults and sins. Over and over, especially being in vocational ministry, I've encountered this not only in others, but in myself. When you're preaching, and for pastors, that's kind of the highlight of the week. You get to stand before the people of God and declare His message. And you look over in that corner, and someone starts to doze off or is looking at their phone or ribbing their significant other next to them. And you see a stone, cold-faced expression, and then wearing masks doesn't help at all either. And you immediately think, wow, they must be really far from the Lord. And we make judgments. When in fact that very same person that looked like they just took a 30-minute nap on your way out said, "That was the most profound message. It changed my life. I came to know Jesus through that. Oh, I didn't know you were even awake." I didn't say that out loud. But we make judgments. Wow, they must be far from God. They must not care about God's word. They're falling asleep. They're checking their phone. They're doing a million and one other things. Wow, I need to really pray for that person. And that person met God in a profound way during that service. Lord, forgive me. Having negative attitude toward people, seeing them be not responsive to you, giving you what in your mind and perception is a dirty look, an uncaring look, an unkind word, and to later realize they're going through a family crisis, battling cancer, going through financial upheaval in their lives, and we did not know, but we make quick judgments. I'm guilty of this too. You send an email or text, no response. They're ghosting me. What in the world? And you want to get them back, and you're furious, only to find out that they've been on vacation. Their phone is broken. They're going through something. We make judgments. I remember when our kids were younger, it was late night, the dishes were not washed. I became infuriated toward Kathy, my wife. Why isn't she helping out and doing all these things? The dishes are dirty, only to find out she was passed out from fatigue after reading to our kids and couldn't keep awake any longer. We make judgments. We blast away. We become critical when we do not even know 90% of the story. It really humbles us. And Jesus is concerned about this attitude of critical, judgmental spirit. Sinclair Ferguson sums it up this way as we get ready to end. The heart that has tasted the Lord's grace and forgiveness will always be restrained in its judgment of others. It has seen itself deserving judgment and condemnation before the Lord, and yet, instead of experiencing his burning anger, has tasted his infinite mercy. That is the experience of every redeemed child of God. And so when we are reminded of that incredible gift of love and forgiveness and grace undeservedly poured upon our lives, one sign of spiritual maturity and growing in the kingdom of God is that you find yourself much less critical toward others because you know that you are not any different. It's not something you even try, but naturally becomes part of your life. You're much more gracious, patient, and loving before you even say a word or even think it about others. And so as we think about what does this look like, Pastor, three applications and we're done. I believe that radical humility is the key. When we find the fault and sins of others that drives us crazy, don't ever forget that we are all capable in equal ways, if not even worse, of that very same fault or sin in our own lives. In fact, we're probably even worse offenders, to be honest, when it bothers us that much. Paul reminds us in Galatians 6, 1 through 3, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore them gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. We're so quick to cast judgment and be critical when we ourselves are probably offending in the same way. We just disguise it a little bit better. The longer we're in church, we're better at hiding our sin. And we're no different when someone falls, when someone struggles. We are only one step away from doing that same thing in our own lives, but by the grace of God. But by the grace of God. Secondly, the four P's. Whenever God has then put a justified concern, four P's, you do it prayerfully. You do it patiently. You do it privately, and it's got to be painfully done because it cost you something. If you get a kick and a thrill and a joy and energy from correcting and rebuking and pointing out the speck in everyone's eye, you got a problem. You got an issue going on there. But it should be something you wrestle with, you pray through. You patiently wait for the right time. You do it privately, and it should hurt you as you share those things. And equally, when you are on the receiving end of criticism or judgment, it is so easy to want to get back. But thirdly, pause before firing. Pause before firing. Before you shoot off that text or email or phone call or give it to them in the hallway or whenever you see them, pause and let the Holy Spirit be part of your relationship to that other person. Pause before you shoot off that response in word or in deed or in a digital communication. And ask yourself questions. Could there be a grain of truth in what they are saying to me? That takes incredible maturity and patience. That's hard, but that's the right thing to do. Could God be sending this person to speak to me about an area of my life that still needs to mature and grow? Before I shoot away, pause. Could there be a grain of truth to what they're saying? Although I'm infuriated, I'm ticked off, I'm ready to shoot away. Wait, pause, invite the Holy Spirit and ask yourselves these questions and ask God, what can I learn from what they have just shared? If there is a grain of truth, what can I learn? What could God be speaking to me about to grow me, to change me, to mature me? Could God be teaching me something here? Even though I'm ticked off and this hurts, could God be teaching me something here as you pause? And do I trust that God will, in the end, grow me, protect me, and if this is incorrect and false, vindicate me? In the instant everything world that we live in, we don't like to pause. We want to blast away. But invite the Holy Spirit to be part of your relationships, especially when they are tough and when they rub you the wrong way. In other words, learn to see others with the eyes of grace, just as God sees us as His beautiful and wayward children. If we're able to do that, I believe we'll experience the continual process of growth and change and better reflect the beautiful King that Jesus is to those around us that we don't want to hurt, but we sometimes do. The reigning of God over all of our lives is the gospel. It is the good news. And I pray that in our desire to be renewed over these past couple of weeks, we have taken time to see what life looks like when Jesus takes his proper place as King. My Trinity family, as we move forward and as we have disagreements and we stand on opposite ends of many spectrums, politics and persuasions and views, let us be very careful how we judge and criticize. Let us first remember the law of love. Let us apply the grace that we have received from God to one another. It will transform our community and give glory to Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for an opportunity in these past weeks to try to get clarification on your desire for us of what it looks like when a community grows in grace and grows under the lordship, the kingship of the one and true King. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us, for we have knowingly or unknowingly tried to play God in the lives of people around us, in our hurtful criticisms and judgments, when we ourselves are living in such darkness and lostness, Lord. I pray that as we pray for a genuine renewal of our church family, we'll grow in unity, we'll learn to practice these kingdom ethics in our relationships to one another, in our families, our own spouses. Help us to grow in grace. We give you thanks for showing us the way. In your name we pray. Amen.